Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you were here on Christmas Sunday, Christmas morning, we had church just like we always do, and we did a little something different. Knowing it was Christmas morning, and we run bus routes around here, and we bring in a lot of young folks, and we brought them in on Christmas morning. I was so proud of them. We counted 293 on the buses, and of course we had others that came in Sunday school that didn't ride a bus, but we marched them in this door and out that door, and they came across the platform. We gave them New Testaments like we do every year, and for kids to get up on Christmas morning and come to church, we felt real proud of that. We felt like what we had told them, we were not giving them some little toy or gadget, we were just telling them to come to show you love Jesus. It's his birthday we're supposed to be celebrating. And they did. But in so doing, by the time we marched them all the way through, my Sunday school lesson was pretty short. And I was teaching on the virgin birth. Of course, you hear a lot about the virgin birth around Christmas time and what's often called the Christmas story. And so I'm going to go back to that and kind of wrap it up this morning. Christmas is not all that far behind us. And doesn't hurt to talk about the virgin birth anytime. It's the cardinal doctrine of the Word of God, of course. And if there's any two doctrines that might be a little more outstanding, or let me put it this way, more foundational for Christianity to stand on, it would be the virgin birth and the resurrection. Either one of those you knock out, and you're knocking the foundation out of the real truth of the gospel. When you run across folks that say it don't matter, they don't know much. They don't know much at all. So I want you to pick up with me in Luke chapter 1. The angel has made the announcement to Mary. And she begins to speak in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, Mary knew she had not had a relationship with a man. And how could she be pregnant? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. We know that's John the Baptist. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to be that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, I want you to notice the discernment here of Elizabeth. She called him my Lord. And yet, Mary's just had the announcement that she's going to be pregnant with the Lord Jesus. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things, those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, I want you to notice something, and I'm taking a little bit different path for just a moment here. I want you to notice something in the actions of Mary that would be unusual. You see, here's a Jewish maiden that's found out she's pregnant. She doesn't have a husband. She's had no relationship with a man. Who is going to believe that? See, there's a lot of folks still won't believe it today. So who in the world is going to believe such a thing? And normally if that happened, if a girl found herself pregnant, she'd go hide. She'd run. She'd be ashamed. She'd try to keep it quiet. But that's not what Mary did. Mary openly goes to her cousin. She goes to Elizabeth. She goes to Elizabeth, who is married to Zacharias the priest. Do you understand what that means? Under Jewish law, Zacharias the priest, if Mary was pregnant without a husband, would have had to condemn her. If you would read, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but it's a chapter especially you ladies might want to read, chapter 22 of the book of Deuteronomy that's given some do's and don'ts. And in that chapter, do you understand that a Jewish maid that gets pregnant out of wedlock qualifies to be stoned? And you know who'd have the authority to say so? The priest. Now here you have Mary going to the house of the priest. I mean, she's not afraid because she's innocent. She's not afraid because she knows it of the Lord. Not only that, when she makes the announcement to Elizabeth, Elizabeth knows it's of the Lord. And so you have the whole picture right here of Mary taking action that shows she's innocent. She knows God is doing something. She knows the angel has told the truth. And by the way, Zacharias has had to learn the hard way too about listening to the angel. I don't want to depart from this, but this little sidetrack. You remember Zacharias was in there doing the service of a priest when Gabriel showed up to him and told him about John the Baptist going to be born. And you remember Zacharias said something that the angel interpreted as doubt, and he struck him dumb where he couldn't speak. And he couldn't speak until after John was born, and they were seeking for a name for him. And the truth is here, Zacharias had already learned the lesson too. Something supernatural is going on. Mary shows up at the kinfolk's house. The priest is kin to her, but under the law, he would have had to pronounce judgment on her otherwise. So I'm saying to you that this is the foundation here on the virgin birth. Now, I want to speak a little bit on it because it's a target of the critics. It's written up, messed with in the new versions of the Bible, where they want to get away from the supernatural. They want to get away from the virgin birth. So they call, they say a young woman conceived. Well, that's not a sign. What is a sign is a virgin to conceive. Now, this virgin birth was promised all the way back in the early chapters of your Bible. This will be an easy book for you to find. Just turn over to the book of Genesis and go to chapter 3. You know the story. Adam and Eve have fallen. The devil has been able to deceive Eve, and Adam went along with it, even though he was not deceived, the scripture tells us. And God's pronouncing a curse here in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, after God has come and sought them out. And in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, so we see who he's speaking to now. He's speaking to the devil, unto the serpent. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, it doesn't say the serpent was always without legs. It doesn't say he always had, but after the fall, this is what happened to him. And by the way, I know a lot of folks won't pet snakes, but I'm suspicious of you if you love snakes. That's right. The only way I love them is hanging on the fence after I beat their head off. Amen. That's the Georgia boy philosophy. Amen. But anyway, he's talking to the devil here now. Verse 15, and get this part. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's why it's natural to be afraid of snakes, ladies. There's enmity there. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that's the serpent's seed, and her seed. Watch the word her. Her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I won't get off into it, but this has already been fulfilled, of course. And will finally be fulfilled when Satan's final bruising takes place, when he's finally cast in the lake of fire. But it says here, shall bruise thy head. And the Lord Jesus is doing that to the serpent. Now, he'll bruise your heel. Now, if you want to take it literally, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, if you'll look at an accurate picture of it, you'll find not only that his hands are nailed out there, but his feet is nailed on the centerpiece. But on that centerpiece, whether they had a little step built on it to keep the man's heel on it or not, or whether it was just one big nail through both feet, and you can argue that. But either way, the heel was pressed into the back of that timber, back of that wood. And crucifixion was a horrible thing. It was a painful thing. It was a torturous thing. And basically, the victim on the cross died of suffocation, because the wounds in his hand didn't cause him totally to bleed to death. The whip on the back, as Jesus received it, was enough to make any man bleed to death. So the wounds, but the final climax on the cross was putting a spear in his side to declare him dead. Yet at the same time, most victims on the cross died of suffocation, because as they hung there, as they got so tired and the muscles relaxed, the body would slump. And when the body would slump, by instinct, the human would try to pull back up to get another breath. That would go on over and over on the cross. And finally, when the body could pull up no more to get another breath, actually, if you'd have done brought a physician up there to declare what killed him, they'd say suffocation. Jesus didn't die of that particular, because they put the spear in his side, because they were so surprised how soon that he had died. They didn't break his legs, and you and I know why, because the prophecy said not a bone would be broken. While they broke the legs of the two thieves, one on either side, that hastened death. See, those soldiers was like all of us, quitting time was coming. They wanted to go home. They didn't want to stay there. They wanted to get that over with, so they'd break the legs of the thieves, but they didn't break them of Jesus, because he's already dead. But proving that was to put the spear in his side. I don't want to deviate too much. I won't get through here, but there's still a big fuss today over rulers through history, right on up through Hitler, trying to claim they owned or had in their possession the spear that went into the side of Jesus, that it gave them certain power, that anybody that had the spear would be a world conqueror. Napoleon thought so for a while. Hitler made a great effort to steal it out of the museum in Vienna. Now, we don't know that's the same spearhead. We don't know, you know. Somebody said there's been enough fragments of the cross sold to build Noah's Ark out of it, you know. And I think that's probably true. You got to watch out what religion does sometime. But with all that said and done, the spear did prove that the Lord Jesus was dead. Now, Genesis 3:15, the promise of God to the serpent is that it's going to be her seed. Didn't say his seed, said her seed, woman's seed. Everywhere else in the Bible you read seed, like the seed of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, so forth. It's always referring to the male sperm, to the male seed. But here, an unusual thing, her seed, not his seed. Here's the promise of the virgin birth all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament references that we could go to. I mentioned one a while ago, but look at it. Go to Isaiah, very familiar one. Go to Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 14, where we have the prediction of the virgin birth. And still, they try to debate this situation here, those that do not want to believe. And it says in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And we know that Jesus had a body prepared for him, as the scripture says. And a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, that's a sign. If you take the Revised Standard Version or some of the other versions that put the word young maiden here instead of virgin, that wouldn't be a sign at all. All around us, we got young maidens having babies, married or unmarried. But a virgin giving a birth is something else. But they play on the word here, virgin, and it would be Alma. And in Hebrew and in Latin, that word basically, I said it the other week, I'll review a little bit here. If you hear somebody talking about where they went to college, for instance, sometime you'll hear one of them say, that's my old alma mater. Well, what they're saying is, that's my virgin mother. And so the word alma there deals with virgin. Now they argue, but it could be translated young maiden, and I say yes, it could. As a secondary translation, it could be. But the King James got it right, as always, and they got virgin. Not only that, though, when you go over to Matthew chapter 1, this really throws them a curve, those that don't want to accept the virgin birth. And you go over to Matthew chapter 1, and you pick it up in about verse 23, and look what it says. It says, "Behold, a virgin," not a young woman, "a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. And, of course, the Old Testament basically written in Hebrew, and we believe most of the New Testament, our biggest part of it, written in Greek. So now you have it virgin in Greek. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, and that tells you what Emmanuel means, being interpreted, God with us. Now you got the word virgin here, but it's in Greek. So it wouldn't say Alma. In Greek, it would be Parthenos. And it can't mean young maiden. It can only mean virgin. They can't argue that point. So they say, we don't know why that got brought over in the New Testament. I'll tell you why. Because God wanted you to know about the virgin birth. And that's what it is. And so here we have it brought over. Now, you got a line of witnesses or testimonies all the way through the Bible concerning the virgin birth. I'll hit some high places. If you want to use your Bible, go with me. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, get to Isaiah, go to your right. Jeremiah 31, and let's look at verse 22. We have a prediction here through Jeremiah. And so in Jeremiah 31 and verse 22, God is rebuking Israel here. And he says, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou sliding daughter?" Now watch it. "For the Lord hath created a new thing," not the average thing now, "a new thing in the earth." He's created a new thing in the earth. Now watch the last line. "A woman shall compass a man." Do you get the picture? The woman is going to produce the man. Hey, that's the virgin birth. That's her seed that it's talking about. That's what Jeremiah is saying right here. Now, a lot of Jewish rabbis knew and taught, even before Jesus was born, that when the Messiah come, he would not be born of an earthly father. They knew that, of course, from the scripture. So we have a lot of testimonies. Here we have Jeremiah's prediction as God spoke through him. And then we have Mary's testimony that we read earlier here in the text in verse 34. When the angel has announced to her that she's going to have Jesus, verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So Mary herself now is testifying to the virgin birth. Also, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 with me, and you get into the Matthew chapter 1, and you know what the situation is here. You have Joseph now. He and Mary are spouse. They're engaged. And in the Jewish way, that was almost as strong as marriage itself. And how would you, as a man, like to find out the girl that you've promised to marry, and you're betrothed to each other, but before the ceremony you find out she's expecting? That wouldn't that be a little tough? Be very tough. Be very tough. And she's got a wild story that an angel come to her. And by the way, that story's been duplicated many times down through the ages, but it was always a lie. Always a lie. You go back to all the Babylonian paganism. Go back to a woman by the name of Ceramus that was the wife of Nimrod that you read about around the Tower of Babel days. And Nimrod, you know, got killed. We still celebrate all that stuff. A lot of you folks into it don't know why you do it. Anybody ever know why you eat black-eyed peas and cooked with hog meat on New Year's? Anybody? How many of you know what I just mentioned? You ever heard of it? Never heard of it? Oh, a bunch of hands. Yeah, don't you try to fake me out. I know better. Some of you old as me, bless God, or almost. So anyway, You know why you do that? It goes all the way back to Nimrod. You know who Nimrod was killed by? He was killed by a wild boar. He was a mighty hunter, the scripture says, before the Lord. So part of a lot of the ceremonies that are still involved with so-called Christmas paganism part, and with New Year's, and a lot of the festival days and all that go back to the Babylonian side, starting with the Tower of Babel, and comes up through that, and we still keep those traditions. I can't get off on that, I'll run out of time. But we do. And Saramus, after Nimrod was killed, his widow, and they were worshipped almost like gods from their people, the widow got pregnant. And so the widow's story was that it was a miracle birth, that it was a miracle conception, and that when the baby was born, that it was actually Nimrod coming back reincarnated in the baby. So a long time before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll go back in the Babylonian paganism that I'm talking about, you'll discover a mother and child, a mother with a child sitting on her lap being worshiped by the people. You understand what I'm saying? Now, most Protestants, and certainly any Baptist that's true to the book, we don't do much over the mother and child business. Mary was a wonderful lady, clean lady. She was a virgin, but she was not our mediator. We do not pray to her. We need to understand she was a chosen vessel, but she was not in any kind of way a go-between between us and God, no more than Paul or Peter or any of the rest of the so-called saints are. So we need to be very wise to that. Need to understand the pagan side of it. Mother and child was worshipped all in paganism a long time before the birth of Jesus Christ. And you see how that thing come along and then it gets transferred over, and next thing you know, folks are being deceived again. But anyway, let me move on quickly. The angel had to come to Joseph to straighten him out. Like I said, a young man, how's a young man gonna believe my fiance is pregnant and God done it? Pretty hard to swallow, wouldn't you say? So if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and pick it up in verse 20, you find where the angel has to come back. Joseph now is pondering this thing. It says in verse 19, he's a just man. He don't want to make her a public example. He don't want her stoned. He wanted to do it quietly. He's going to put her away privately. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord sometime in Scripture, quite often in fact, is actually the appearance of the Lord himself. And in fact, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now, Mary's pregnant, he's not born yet. Hey, Jesus was here before his birth in Bethlehem. He was God. When God said, let us make man, he was talking to God. God the Father was talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so you understand that. Jesus was part of the Trinity. So the angel of the Lord oftentimes is Jesus himself. And he appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, it's important, notice, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what it would have taken for a young man to believe that? Exactly what happened to Joseph. An angel tell him. And he believed it. And he so acted because he believed it. Now, you got a lot of witnesses to the virgin birth in the Bible. For instance, you got the Apostle Paul, much later now, all the way down in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, you read over there, and you can look at it if you want to, but it says, and when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, that Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now there's the seed of the woman again. That's the virgin birth, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So you got witness all the way through the Bible to this great truth of the virgin birth. Now, this is something the devil's always hated, and he hates it big today. The virgin birth of Christ. Do you notice how that Satan brought sin into the world? Now, he'd already sinned, but he brought it into the world through who? Through a woman, through Eve. God is going to defeat Satan through a woman. Isn't it amazing how God brings that thing around? It'll be the seed of the woman that bruises the serpent's head, that gives the final victory. The seed of the woman, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil's always hated this. Modern liberals say it don't matter. It does matter. It's most important. The deity and sovereignty of who Jesus is depends on the virgin birth. Jeremiah 22:30. Go there with me real quick if you can and look at it. Jeremiah 22:30. Oh, I believe I know where I'm going here. All right. I want to show you something that happened in the lineage or the heritage or the genealogy, if you please, of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it not only important, but makes the virgin birth the key to the deity and to the legal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 22:30, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed, his lineage, his genealogy, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now we got a real problem here. We're going back through the lineage of King David. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, has to come through the lineage of King David. And yet we find a man here, a king, if you please, a ruler, that has gotten so out of place with God that God puts a curse on him. He puts a curse on Coniah here, and you'll read his name as Coniah and Jeconiah, but you'll find that this man is cursed with not being able to produce children, a curse on his seed. And here comes the lineage of King David. The Messiah is going to be born in the lineage of King David, and yet God chops it off. Said this man will have no children. I'm putting a curse on him. What a problem that really is if you think about it. Now, the truth is, if the virgin birth was not true, Jesus would have no right to the throne of David. He'd have no right to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Jeremiah 22:30, God cursed the royal line of Coniah. And therefore, he was not succeeded by his son, but it was his uncle, Zedekiah, that had to take the throne. Now, here's what it means. Joseph was in the lineage of Coniah. Had Jesus, now listen to me close, had Jesus been the son of Joseph, he'd have had no right to the throne. He'd have had God's curse on him. He could not come biologically through the seed of Joseph. Now, the virgin birth solved that problem. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was not his daddy. You see, the promised Messiah was to come through David. And here, through the virgin birth, then the Lord Jesus could be the legal descendant, have the legal descendant right, but not the biological right, because he was not of the seed of Joseph, who had been cut off in his great-great-great-grandfather, King Coniah or Jeconiah. Therefore, Jesus, through the virgin birth, does have the legal right to the throne. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but you read two genealogies in your Bible. You read the genealogy in Matthew, and you read the genealogy in Luke. The genealogy in Matthew would be Joseph, and it's cut off. But Jesus had the genealogy through Mary. Again, the woman's seed. The woman's seed. Her seed, Genesis 3:15. Now, the virgin birth, therefore, makes him our Savior because he didn't come through the fallen flesh and blood of Adam. It's God's blood, sinless blood, that flows through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us wherefore is by one man, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And for death have passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. So you see, had Jesus been of the seed of Joseph, he'd have been a sinner and death would have been on us and he couldn't have been our Savior. It had to be the woman's seed and it had to be God's blood, sinless blood. That's why the virgin birth is so important. The virgin birth makes him our Savior. Look in a text I read. Look at verse 47. Look at verse 47 of the last verse I read. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And watch the next statement. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in" who? God, my Savior. Mary had to trust Jesus as her Savior, even as you and I have to trust him as our Savior. He is the Savior of the world because he was virgin born. He does have a right to the throne of King David, legally, but had he had it through the seed, he'd have had the death seed of Adam in him, and he couldn't have been our Savior, and he couldn't have been our coming King, of course. You see, one simple statement, for Jesus to be God, and he was God, God in the flesh, for him to be God, he had to be born of God. And that's what happened when you have the Christmas story of the angel overshadowing Mary and telling her that precious thing that would be born was of God, of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever let anybody tell you the virgin birth's not important. Everything depends on it.